Amen. Thank you, choir. I am so looking forward to next Sunday morning when they'll be sharing that along with a number of other songs. While they are leaving and as we prepare to begin our time together, I want to remind you of the passage that they have been declaring to us through that song. It's a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9 where it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." And it goes on to say, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." That's the "he shall reign forevermore." Do you understand that because that happened some 2,000 years ago, his peace and his government, his rule will never end. We are living in that day today. What began in that moment continues even to today for you and for me. Aren't you thankful that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light? But I want to remind you, we're going to pray before we begin our message together, that there is a saying that I've heard before, I've used before, and I believe it's true, that if we're not careful, people that walk in darkness simply adjust their eyes, get used to the darkness. There are plenty of people around us who have been walking in darkness, who have not experienced the light of Jesus. But the reality is they've just grown accustomed to the life they're living. They've just grown accustomed to the hopelessness, to the fears, the anxieties. And so would you join me in praying that in these coming weeks, these next few weeks, where people will hear songs and sing songs that tell the gospel, they will be willing to attend church and hear the gospel, all those different things, that the Holy Spirit will speak to them, and that people walking in darkness will truly see a great light, and that the light of Jesus will come to be known in the hearts of many more men and women this year. Would you pray with me? Father God, my prayer is that over these next couple of weeks, this special season where it seems like everyone is willing to hear a little more about you, Father, my prayer is that those who are walking in darkness, as we all were at one point, that you would open their eyes, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them, that they would be willing to step into the light to receive your gift of grace and mercy, that your peace would rule over them, that your rule and reign would be true in their life, that they would experience you as the Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God, I thank you for new life. As I look around this room this morning, I see people who have experienced new life, some in the last few weeks, some in the last few months, some in the last few days even, and some in the last few years. Some in this room, it's been decades. But Father, we experience your peace. We experience your rule and your reign, and we are thankful. So now as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would remind us of your grace today, that we would be able to walk in the truth that you've called us to, and that even today your glory would be made known among us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible, I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And as I begin, let me say this. If you have prayed many prayers in your life, then you probably have at least one that you are still waiting for an answer. Can you think of one? I can. Maybe for some of you, you've been praying for the salvation of a friend for a long time, and you're still waiting for the answer. Maybe for others, you've been waiting for that prodigal child to return home. You've been praying a long time, and you're still waiting for an answer. Maybe some, you've been praying for a child, and you're waiting for an answer. Maybe for others, it's healing, physical, mental, emotional. You're praying for healing and you're waiting for God to do something. At the beginning of the nativity story, the story of the birth of the Messiah, we find a man and woman who prayed for years and years before God swept them up into the greatest story ever told. I want to remind you, and I want you to think, if you are someone who enjoys pop culture, if you watch TV these days or you go to movies in these days, something very, a genre has become very popular, and that is to take a character from one TV series and insert them, weave them into the story of another show. It's become very popular over the last few years. You can watch what they call crossover shows. It'll be a show where these characters will meet these characters, and these characters will meet these characters. They come together. It's happened in movies. You get standalone superheroes, and then we put them all together, and it blows everyone's mind to see them all together. And we see it in different ways, things that overlap and come together. Well, can I tell you that Hollywood simply mimics real life? Because God has a wonderful way of writing your story into his grand story. You and I get to play a part in the grand story of God. And I want you to see that in the life of these characters from the Nativity story today. And then we'll see how it applies to our lives. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 5. It says this, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." That's not a phrase you hear said about many people in the Bible. What an amazing statement. Verse 7, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Elizabeth couldn't have a child, and they were old, is what that is saying here. Verse 8, "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when the division was on duty," and you need to understand that the Aaronic priesthood was divided into divisions and groups, and they would take turns keeping the temple moving and keeping things happening there and making sacrifices and offering prayers. And it was a high privilege to have that opportunity, and this was Zechariah's time. And so it says this in verse 9, "According to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." Verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." Now let me set the stage for a moment. You need to understand that the altar of incense that we see in the Old Testament in the tabernacle, that is a symbol of the prayers of all the saints being lifted to God. And so as we moved into the temple and they put the same furnishings, the same design, the permanent temple, they would go in there and they would burn incense, and it would be a reminder of all the prayers. And many who lived in Jerusalem who had come for the special time would be outside of the temple praying at that time while this very symbolic thing took place. It says this, verse 11, "And there appeared to him," while he's lighting the incense, "there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So here an angel comes to Zechariah and says, "Your wife who's not been able to have a child, God's heard your prayer. Your prayer's been answered. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. And he is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will go before him." Now, we call him John the Baptist. That might be a little unfair. He's not Baptist like we are First Baptist. As far as I know, there's no record of him eating fried chicken and banana pudding. You understand what I'm saying? He was John the Baptizer is a better title. He was not the father of the Baptist church movement, okay? Understand that he's John the Baptizer, but he was the forerunner of Jesus, a cousin of Jesus and the forerunner of Jesus, and it's an incredible story that takes place. Now, we're not going to read this part, but many of you will know that Zechariah had a little moment of doubt and didn't understand, and because of that, the angel struck him to be mute where he could not speak. And so what we understand here, and I can tell more about that in a moment, but God says your prayer has been heard. Now here's my question. Which prayer? Which prayer of Zechariah had been heard? Now there's no doubt about it. We can assume that he and Elizabeth had prayed many, many times over many, many years that God would give them a child. In fact, sadly, in biblical times, many people would have wrongly assumed it was a curse from God if you could not bear a child, and especially if you could not have a son to carry on your name. So there would have been much guilt associated with that, even though they knew, and the scripture says they were righteous before the Lord. They wanted a child, so they prayed. So God answered that prayer. But I would also say that we overlook things. That was not the only prayer they had answered. We also need to assume that if the scripture says they were righteous in the sight of God, they were living rightly, they understood what it meant to follow and obey and worship the Lord, that they, like all Israelites who were following the Lord, had been praying for the Messiah. They had been praying for one to come who would save the people from their sins. And so notice what this angel does, or notice where the angel is standing. It says that he was standing to the right of the altar of incense. Look at verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, the very symbol of prayers. And he says to him, your prayers have been answered. Thousands of years before, God gave Aaron the directions for burning incense on the altar. I'm going to read that to you. Stay in Luke chapter 1, but let me read Exodus chapter 30. This is where the first directions were given for what happened for thousands of years right here until Zechariah. It says in this, Exodus 30 verse 7, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on the altar. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron set up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout the generations. So they were keeping the custom. What a perfect time and place for the miracle of God to take place. Have you noticed? God is all about the right time and place. Amen? He is. God is all about the right time and place. What a blessing it would have been to know that their own little miracle would also be part of the world's greatest miracle. Their son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. God wrote Zechariah and Elizabeth's story into his own grand story. God does the same for you and for me. Maybe there's been a delay in an answer to a prayer of yours. Well, can I say this to you today? God's delay in your life just might be God's design for your life. That he is at work. He is waiting for just the right time, in just the right place, to bring about his plan in you. Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying for that friend, that relative. Don't give up praying for that physical condition. Don't give up praying. Now, I'm not saying God's going to give you whatever you want. What I am saying is this. I'm saying that God will always have what he wills. And so his plan will come about. And we can trust that he puts us at the right time in the right place to be a part of that. So let's continue with Zechariah's story. Because he doubted, he was struck mute a little bit. Fast forward 9 months later, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Just skip along to verse 57. Look at what it says now. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John, because that's what the angel said to call him. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by that name. And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted the child to be called. John asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately, it says, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and on all these things were talked about all over the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Here's a little side note. He was mute and unable to speak. And when he followed through in obedience to naming the child what God told him to, all of a sudden, the truth of God came out. Here's the side note. Direct obedience to God leads to a declaration of truth about God. If you will obey God when he tells you to do something, you will be declaring truth about who he is. If you will say yes when he tells you to say yes, if you will step when he tells you to step, if you'll move, if you'll just hold on when he tells you to hold on, you are declaring truth about God and who he is. So can I ask this morning, just answer in your heart, are you obeying God's word? Are you obeying God's call for your life? It is a declaration of truth when you do. Would you declare him today? Let's keep going. Look at verse 67. It says this, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He is remembering what it said in Isaiah chapter 9 that we read earlier. Verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. I love this declaration from Zechariah. He basically preaches a gospel message of what the Messiah would come to do. He preaches a declaration of what his son, John, the forerunner of Jesus, would declare before Jesus comes. Look at verse 72 again. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Father Abraham, we talked about this in small group this morning. Father Abraham had what? Many sons, that's right. And many sons had what? And you're one of them. So are we. Do y'all not know the song, people? Are y'all asleep? Okay, that's it. Everybody stand up, come on. Come on, everybody stand up. It'll be okay, the camera's not on, you, no one's watching. Here we go. Ready? We'll start with our right arm. Father Abraham, come on, have many sons. And many sons have Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, Father Abraham. Left arm, sorry. Have many sons. We won't do the whole song. That's good enough. Have a seat, have a seat. Some of y'all were worried about that spinning. We won't make you do it. I believe you could, but we're not going to make you do it. So, Father Abraham, it speaks of here, had a son. He had several sons, but he had a son. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had two important sons. Who are they? Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a supplanter. He was a trickster. He was a hustler. He was not a man of good character. It tells us even from the womb he grabs his brother's heel because he wanted to be the first one out. And so he tricks his brother Esau into giving up, into losing. He tricks his father, into taking Esau and giving him the birthright instead. It starts a great division between Jacob and Esau that carries on. That's what we were studying today in the book of Obadiah. But understand that through Jacob and through all the difficulties and negative things that he did, eventually God says, you will be my picture of grace. You're going to be the one, the very one whose name means supplanter, trickster, the very one who means that. I'm going to take you and I'm going to change your name and you will be Israel. And so he becomes Israel, the chosen people of God, those chosen to bring a light of salvation to the world, those chosen to carry the gospel message. And so it is from Abraham that a covenant was made that was fulfilled in Jacob and that was fulfilled later as you keep on moving down the lineage all the way to the birth of the Messiah. And so we see that fulfillment take place. Let me show you the covenant he's talking about. Still keep your hand in Luke, but I'll read in Genesis chapter 22. Here's the covenant that he's referring to when he said he swore an oath to your father Abraham. It says this in Genesis 22, 16. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, talking about Isaac. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The entire peoples of the world will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, because he has obeyed the word of the Lord. So this first covenant with Abraham, Zechariah is saying, God, you have remembered your covenant, and you're bringing it about now in the birth of a Messiah that is coming very soon. All nations would be blessed by it. All peoples would be blessed. I love the fact that Zechariah declares that. He sees that the fulfillment of that is coming. He understands that the entire world needs Jesus. And the good news is Jesus came for all mankind. Look at what it says in verse 74. It tells us there that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Listen, friends, just like Zechariah, you and I, we can now serve God without fear. Why? Because we've experienced the grace of God. Because we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. The Holy Spirit guiding us. The Holy Spirit sealing our salvation. You and I do not have to live in fear. We don't have to serve in fear. In verse 77, it says that he can talk about the knowledge of his salvation. What I would remind you is that you and I, we can talk about the knowledge of God's salvation as well. You and I can continue on Zechariah's declaration without fear, with full hope and courage. We can declare the Messiah. And we can do it more than just singing a song about him, like, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him, which is a wonderful song. We can do more than just using our voices. We can use our lives. We can use our actions. We can use our worship. We can use our voices to declare the goodness of God. So what I would say to you this morning is, can you learn from the grand story of Zechariah today? Four or five things I hope that you can walk away with. First, be reminded from Zechariah's story that God's delay is often part of God's design. If you've been waiting and you're still waiting, we've talked about this some recently, and you're still waiting for God to do something, do not give up. Trust him. Keep praying and keep living a righteous life. Did you notice that Zechariah didn't get frustrated and give up on God like we do sometimes? It says that he and his wife were righteous before God. Even though they were barren, they were righteous before God. They said, God, you've not answered our prayers in the way we desire. We will trust, we will wait, we will move forward. Friends, can I encourage you? That's easier said than done. It is much easier said than done. There have been more than one time in my past where I thought God had forgotten me, and I sort of wanted to give up on him as well for the moment. And I can encourage you, when we will hold fast and realize that we can hold on and trust him, that he is at work, his grand delay is often part of the grand design for the right time and the right place for his truth to be revealed. And then when he does move in power, he will receive all the glory. More people will come to know him. It will make a difference. So my prayer for you is, trust any delay that's happening as part of his plan. Now, I'm not saying he'll give you exactly what you want, but ultimately it's about trusting his plan. Second, I would encourage you with this. Look for ways that your story is part of God's grand story. Think about it. You may say, Chris, my story is not God's story. Mine's a messy story. Have you read the Bible? Every story of God that I find in the Bible is messy. In fact, I believe God specializes in messes. Now, I wasn't looking, John Lavorne, I was looking right at you. I was not looking at you when I said that. I'm sorry. I feel bad when I say something like that and I catch somebody by the eyes. So that's but he's not the mess. But what I would say to you is this, your story, if it's a little messy, how did God write that into his story? What's he doing? Is it not a picture of mercy? Who in here would be the one that would be willing to raise their hand and testify, my story is one of mercy? Mine is. Is it not a story of grace? Some of you, it's a story of trust. Your life story is that. Some of you, it's a story of joy in the midst of disappointment. That you are showing the world, as God has written you into his story, you are showing what it means to have joy in the midst of difficult times. Some of you, your story is all about character. You have been a person of character in good and bad days. And listen, that's part of God's story. So I want you to not think for a moment that you don't matter in the grand narrative of God. You are part of it. I would dare say, and this may be a stretch in some people's minds, but I really do not believe so. I believe your story, your part of God's grand story, is just as important as Zechariah's. I believe that you have a part in ushering in the kingdom of God to those around you. So play your part well. Take what he is writing and give him worship and honor and move forward in that. Next, I would encourage us through this story to learn this, that our acts of obedience will declare truth about God. Just like John saying, having to write, we will name him John, was an act of obedience that then he was able to declare truth later with his voice. You, simple steps of obedience, declare truth about God. What's he calling you to do? What's the next step he has for you today? And I would encourage you to serve him without fear. There are so many wonderful nuances and little characters in the Nativity story. There are so many people we can learn from in the Bible, even with this Christmas story. So I encourage you, even last week as we looked at Simeon, today as we look at Zechariah, be reminded that God has called you to be part of his Christmas miracle, part of his Christmas story. You are part of the narrative of God. So what is he saying to you? How is he using your life to write his grace story, his mercy story? And what would he have you do from here? My prayer and my desire, though, is that God could say the same of you and me, as he said of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that they were righteous before him. May our lives be righteous before him. Now, I know you're positionally righteous if you have been made whole by Jesus, but I'm talking about practically righteous as well. You and I have the ability to walk in truth today. You and I do not have to just settle for, well, someday when I leave this earth and go to heaven, I'll be right before God. Listen, the scripture's pretty clear. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make right decisions and walk in truth today. I encourage you to do that. Let the Holy Spirit lead in your life. Would you bow with me? With their heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. What about you? Maybe for you, you realize that you have been waiting, and maybe you can receive with some assurance today that God's delay might be part of his design. And so you simply want to ask him, even in this waiting period, let you glorify him. Maybe you want to come and pray about that. Whatever you're waiting on, I don't know what it is. I do know for some, but I don't know for all. Maybe for you, though, it's you realize that God has been writing your story. Maybe you've not noticed that before, but that he has put in you a picture of mercy and grace. And so today, maybe you just will declare that. Maybe you want to get on your knees and just thank God for his story of mercy and grace. Maybe God's calling you, part of your story is to unite with this church. Maybe God's calling you to come and say, I want to be an official member here because I want to serve here. I want to be a part of this faith family, reaching our community and the world for the kingdom of God. Maybe you say, I've given my life to Jesus, and the next step of my story is to follow through with baptism. I want everyone to see the symbol of what Jesus has done for me. So today you say, you come and say, I want to be baptized in the next few weeks. Listen, I would encourage you, if you've given your life to the Lord, the next step is for others to know it, to publicly declare that. Maybe for you though, maybe you just got some prayer need that you still need to keep praying for. Whatever the case, Would you be obedient in this time? Father God, I pray you would have your way among us as we sing this song and invite people to respond. Lord, I pray at their seat you would work in people's hearts. I pray here at the front, at these stairs, this altar we have made, that people will respond. And I pray that we will simply declare the truth about who you are. You are good and you are worthy of praise. Thank you for writing us into your grand story, into your Christmas story. May we respond now as you direct, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If you need to come pray, if you need to make a decision, whatever God is saying.